Good morning. As Johannes and Ali were saying, my name is Nathan, one of the elders in this church. Such a privilege to serve and shepherd in that way. And I want to start a little bit differently this morning. I would actually like us to take communion before we start, but I just felt such a sense of God wanting to speak in again, like the word that Tanya brought about Abraham and Isaac. And I was reading this morning. There's a passage in Romans 4, 20 to 21, and the Apostle Paul says, Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that he was able to do what he had promised. And one of the kind of wonderful things you see in Abraham and Isaac in this moment as he's taking his son up on a hill to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah is it's a sign of allegiance. That Abraham is saying, my allegiance is with Jesus, or my allegiance is with God, and I'm going to trust him with whatever happens next. Even if it's, as Paul's kind of implying here, I'm going to trust him with, you know, if my son dies here, God's going to raise him back to life. Like, that's the only plausible outcome. And kind of Paul goes on and he speaks about how we're children of Abraham, and the reality is that we're not kind of genealogically children of Abraham. You know, Abraham isn't our great-great-great grandfather, but the reality is as we submit our allegiance to Jesus, through Jesus we're connected to the father of our faith, Abraham. And so there's this call. John Piper says, you who hope in Jesus Christ and follow him in the obedience of faith are the descendants of Abraham and heirs to his covenant promises. So God made amazing promises to Abraham, and he says, this is the blessing that's going to be upon your children. But that blessing wasn't just held to his actual kind of like biological children. That through Jesus and what Jesus has done, we too, as we connect ourselves to him, we connect ourselves to the covenant promises that God made. And I just felt such a sense that as we come to like a finance series, there's very little topics that are so hard for us to hear, so hard for us to kind of open our hands to. And what we really need is a kind of reawakened sense of my allegiance needs to be with Jesus. Like, this is what Jesus has done, and my allegiance, all of my life, I'm not holding anything back, needs to be with him. So I want us just to take communion now. You can just go up and get some of the elements, and the heart of this is saying, Jesus, we remember what you've done, and our allegiance is with you. So once you have the elements, why don't you just stand and we're going to take it together. Jesus, we thank you. As we come to communion now, we want to just pause. We want to thank you, Jesus, that you hold nothing back. You didn't say, Father, I'll give you this much, but don't take that. Don't step there. Don't mention that. That in the Garden of Gethsemane, you poured out your heart. And in your words, not just an act that was done to you, in your words, you submitted yourself to the Father. You acknowledged that you will go to the cross. If that's what it takes, I'll go. And as we take communion now, I ask that you would enable us to realign our hearts to yours. That we say, Father, our allegiance is with you. We're not going to corner off specific parts of our lives that you can't speak into. We're not going to corner off specific things that you can't have lordship over. But we want to be like our father Abraham. Full allegiance to you. Submitting everything. Even our own son. Trusting in you. And so Jesus, we do as you called us to. We take these elements in remembrance of what you've done. We thank you for your body, which was broken. Not broken because of anything you did. Broken because of our sinfulness and the punishment that we deserved. We thank you that your sacrifice was a once and for all sacrifice. No longer and never again will anything need to be sacrificed. Will anything need to stand in the way or take the punishment Not us, not anything else, but you have done it, Jesus. So we thank you for this bread, this physical thing that we can take, which reminds us of that. And we take that now in celebration of you. And King, we thank you for your blood, which was shed for us. We thank you that your word says that your blood will wipe us as white as snow. Thank you that your word says that we will be put on like a cloak of righteousness. That we all stand in heaven one day like a pure bride in a white dress, and you will welcome us. A dress which we didn't earn, a dress which we didn't deserve, but which was given to us at great cost. So we thank you for your blood, and we remember it today. We celebrate it today. Realign our hearts to the righteousness that we have because of you, Jesus. Thank you, King. Welcome to take your seats. Bit of a different way of starting, but I just felt like there was just a sense in my heart that God is wanting to realign our hearts to His before He speaks to us this morning. So we're starting a new series. It's called Money, Your Heart and Eternity, and it's a three-part series, so 3 weeks, and the series really is, we're looking at what does the Bible have to say about money? What does he have to say? Why is it so important? And what then is he calling us to do? And the structure of the series, as I said, is 3 weeks. Today we'll be speaking about money, your heart, eternity. Week two, Gareth will be taking us through tithing, entitled Return to the Lord, a Tithe. And then Stefan will be speaking into giving on week three. And then we're also going to have a kind of opt-in evening that Johannes will be leading for us. It'll be at their house. I think there is a slide for it on the 11th of June. And some of you, you know, out of this, you might feel this conviction of like, God's calling me to do something, but I don't really know how to do it. Like, what does this really mean on a day-to-day basis? What does this really mean for my budget and all of those kind of specifics? So I really want to encourage you to go there and let's learn biblical principles of what these implications actually are. So at the outset of this series, I want to address like a possible question that might be in your mind. It's definitely been in my mind before. And it's this, why money? Like, why do a series on money? Like, aren't there more important things we could be speaking into? And the more I studied for the series, the more convinced I was that actually we're not at the risk of saying too much about money, but actually we're at the risk of saying far too little. And why do I think that? It's because Jesus spoke about it far more than we have. Jesus spoke about it far more than I have. And there's a sense where I feel like if Jesus was preaching here this morning, he would go much harder at it than what I would, or even than what we might feel comfortable with. And it's fascinating that if you review the teachings of Jesus, Jesus said more about money than any other single thing. Like, think about that. Jesus said more about money and possessions than any other single thing. Jesus said more about money and possessions than about heaven and hell combined. Here are a few passages. Mark 10, 21. One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Luke 6, 20. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Woe to you rich, for you have received your consolation. Luke 14, 33, whoever does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Luke 18, 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Luke 12, 15, a person's life does not consist in the possessions that he has. Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Luke 12, 33, sell your possessions and give alms, and provide yourselves with purses in heaven. Luke 19, 8-9, Zacchaeus said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. And we could go on and read more and more of what Jesus had to say. And the truth is that 15% of everything that Jesus said was about money and possessions. So it's clear that Jesus had a lot to say about money, and I think then the question we left with is why? Like, why did he speak about money so much? What did Jesus know about money that maybe we don't? Like, think about it. Like, Jesus spoke more about money than about love, faith, or even prayer. Like, what was so important about it? So I want us to turn to Matthew 6, and we're going to be anchored in verses 19 to 24. And this passage is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Many of you all know the Sermon on the Mount. We actually did a series through it last year. And our very own Oli Fierhaus over there summarized the crux of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this: "The life of discipleship is a radical lifestyle of repentance and participation in his active goodness, where right actions and obedience to the rule of the king flow from a heart aligned with his." That the Sermon on the Mount is saying that as we submit to Christ, as we see him begin to mold our hearts in line with his, the fruits of righteousness will be revealed. So that's the context of the sermon and where we find these verses. So if you will go to me with me to Matthew 6, 19 to 20, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." In verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So in this passage, we see that Jesus answers two key questions for us. He tells us why it is so important. Why is he speaking so much about money and possessions? Why he cares about it so much? And secondly, he tells us what our perspectives should be. Why is it so important and what our perspectives should be? Like, what does he have in view that Jesus, like, keeps going so hard at this issue? What does he have in view that he spends 15% of everything that he said on this topic? Like, what needs to shift in our own perspectives? So firstly, why is it so important? Matthew 6, 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And we see in a way, like, Jesus starts by giving a read on the culture around him. Like, he looks around, he's preaching to his disciples and the kind of the surrounding culture, and he says, you know, it looks a little bit like you caring a lot about storing up treasures here. Like, it seems a little bit like you're storing up treasures here and you're almost leaving nothing for heaven. And I think the truth is that if we look at the culture around us and we look at our own hearts, and the hearts of us in our communities, we see that Jesus' words are perhaps even more fitting for us now. That the world is obsessed with storing up treasures on earth. There's a kind of fairly well-known story which illustrates this desire in our culture, and the story kind of goes like this. There was a wealthy man, and he worked hard for everything that he had, and he loved his money so much that he decided he wanted to, like, try and take it with him to the afterlife. So as he's kind of lying on his deathbed, his wife is by his side, and he says to his wife, I want you to promise that when I die, you will bury me with all of my wealth. That you'll put all my money in my casket, and I want to take it with me to the next world. So his wife, she was kind and loyal, agreed to fulfill his wish, and when the man passed away, his wife came at the funeral to the casket with, like, a box and put it into the casket. And one of the husband's friends came to her and said, did you really put all his money in his casket? And she said, yes, I'm an honest wife, and I promised him that I would, so I did. So the friend said, well, how did you do that? So she says, well, I took all his money and I put it in my bank account, and then I wrote a check, and I put the check in the box and I left it in the casket. And the reality is that check is meaningless. There's no way that he can cash the check in the next life that he goes to. So the truth is that the world is obsessed with storing up treasure, but actually it's pointless. Because when we die, we can't take it with us. And the reality is, and like kind of before we start to think like it's the world, you know, the world's the problem, they've got the issue. Statistics show that the average kind of, or actually only 10 to 25% of American Christians tithe. And before we just think it's America, a few months ago, before we had finance feedback, about only half of our own church tithed. And it's been amazing to see that God is starting to stir something, because there were about 80 giving units before the finance feedback, and that's risen to about 106. So God is stirring something in our community around a conviction here, and I trust that God would continue to do that. So we see Jesus isn't just giving us a read on the culture that surrounded him then, but actually a pretty clear read on our own culture. But I also want to encourage us. Maybe there's some of us here who feel like you're young, or maybe you don't have money, so this doesn't really apply to you. And the truth is that Jesus did go particularly hard at people who had money. But the reality is that you can have the same kind of ungodly attitude towards money, even if you don't have it. And the truth of what Jesus is wanting to say to us here doesn't just to apply to those of us who have money, but actually to any of us who have a desire for money, a heart for money, or an ungodly love of money, whether we have it or not. So Jesus says, don't store it up here. Don't be consumed with storing it up. Give it to the purposes and the work of God. The question I want to ask us is, what happens in our hearts when money lands in our hands? I'll never forget Adrian from Cedars preached on money, I think sometime last year, and it was this powerful idea of when money lands in your hands, what happens? Like, are your hands open to God using that, or your hands immediately closed? Like, that's mine now, I'm going to take it. Are you focused on accumulating money, or are you focused on distributing money? So Jesus gives us a read on our culture and our obsession with storing up treasures on earth. He goes on in Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we see in verse 21, Jesus does, I mean, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is doing it again. You know, throughout the whole sermon of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus continually goes for the heart. It's about righteous living, but he's constantly going for the heart, and he does it again. And this is much of why it's so important. Like, why does Jesus keep speaking about money? Because he cares about our hearts. This is why a right perspective is so important. And this is why, as we as elders feel it's so important to speak about this in our own community. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the reason is this, is that our actions and our actions with our money and our possessions is one of the clearest ways that we see what's really going on in our hearts. Richard Halvorson said, Jesus said more about money than any other single thing, because when it comes to a man's real nature, money is of first importance. Money is an exact index to a man's true character. All through Scripture, there's an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money. So our perspective and our actions with our money reveals where our heart is. Reveals where our treasure is placed. Does it lie here on earth? Is that where our focus is? Or does it lie with Christ in an eternal treasure? Jesus, in a way, is saying, show me your bank statements and I'll show you where your heart is. Pretty rough. Like, show me your bank statements, I'll show you where your heart is. But the reality is that Jesus knew. I mean, Jesus, he created us. He knew the condition of our hearts. And he knew the unique hold that money would have on us. And the truth is that the reason Jesus kind of goes so hard at this is not really that he wants our money, like in and of itself. It's not really that he just wants something from us, but actually that he wants something for us. He wants to free us to true allegiance to his Father. Martin Luther said, for each of us, there must not only be a conversion of the heart and mind, but also conversion of the purse. Obviously, we don't have many purses still these days, but it still applies. And Luther acknowledged that there's kind of a unique hold that money would have. The truth that too often our money, like our wallet or our purse, is kind of like the last thing to be surrendered to God, the last thing to be submitted to God. So why is this so important? Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the truth is that kind of an incorrect perspective on money and our possessions can hold our hearts to this world in a way which Jesus never intended. Jesus says, set your heart free to the kingdom of God. Set your treasure there, or set your heart there. Set your treasure there and your heart will follow. And I think something that's encouraging is that Jesus is not just saying, you know, where your treasure is shows where your heart currently is, but also shows where it is going. Where your treasure is where your heart is going. And we see this kind of fascinating connection between money and our hearts. That almost like where we put our money is where our hearts are going to follow. But at the same time, where our hearts are drawn is where our money is going to be going. So the beauty is here that it can change. It's not fixed. Sometimes our hearts will go first and our money will follow. And at times our money will go first and then our hearts will follow. I want to encourage us to lean into moments where we can change the position of our treasures so that our hearts might follow. Even on this Saturday, there's Street Store, which is, you know, there's this, a space where we can kind of give some clothes or we can volunteer, and the homeless people in our community can come and shop for free for winter clothes. And you might find that if you commit your money to that, your heart is going to begin to follow. Or perhaps it's missions like Clutersville. Maybe you can't be there, but maybe you can contribute in some other way. As you act, you may begin to see your heart follow. Or maybe it's the missions. Maybe God calls you to, you know, give 15,000 rand so some young student can go on missions this year. Maybe your wallet starts and then your heart follows. And you begin to care more and more about the missions of God. So why is this so important? Jesus knew that none of us can enthrone God as the true God unless we dethrone every other aspect of our lives. Jesus knew that if God is not Lord over our money, he isn't our Lord. I'm reminded of two kind of instances. The one is with Zacchaeus in Luke 19. And we read it earlier that Jesus gauged his true spiritual condition through his willingness to give of his money. Zacchaeus says, yeah, I've given half of everything that I have. And Jesus says, well, salvation has come to this house. We see in Matthew 19 the opposite with a young ruler who's not willing to give. And Jesus gauges his spiritual condition in the same way. And Jesus also sees our own hearts and our own souls just as well as he knew those two men. And I'm praying that as we kind of go through this series, we'll see that Jesus calls us to specific actions which will break the bondage of money that it holds in our hearts and will free us in a way to his exclusive lordship. So why is this so important? It is because there is a powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. There is a powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. So this is why it's so important. Jesus is going so hard at it, but what is the perspective? What is he calling us to shift? What is he calling us to change? Again, Matthew 6, I want to read from 19 to 21 and then verse 24. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And as I said before, Jesus starts by giving us a read on the culture. He's saying, like, it looks a little bit like your treasure is like on earth. It looks a little bit like the way that you deal with your money and possessions, it looks like you're just trying to store up things here, and it almost as if you're leaving nothing stored up for the future. And Jesus says it should not be this way. And we might feel we want to respond like, why, Jesus? I mean, it feels pretty good. It feels like pretty tangible. It feels now, you know, like the eternity's in the future, but like today, I can enjoy this. Like, can't we just have both? Can't we just enjoy the prosperity of the world and kind of enjoy heaven? Jesus doesn't give us that option. And Jesus says, if you store it up here, you will lose it. That this investment has no future. It will rust, it will decay. And even if you take it, you know, to your casket at the end of your life, you're going to be left with a check that you can't ever cash in. But Jesus is also saying that treasures aren't bad. He's not saying don't have any treasures. He's actually just saying don't keep your treasures in this place, in this position. Relocate them somewhere else. He says, don't store up treasures here. And I think even more importantly, he's saying, don't focus up on storing up treasures here, because what you will do is you'll chain your heart to this world in a way which Jesus never intended. And as you store up more and more here and your heart is kind of chained more and more to this world, you become dull to the things of God. Dull to the needs around you and dull to the mission of the kingdom. Dull because your heart is in a way found elsewhere. So what then should we do? What is the perspective change that Jesus is really calling us to? Where should we store up treasures? Like, what does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? And Jesus gives us three key perspective changes in this passage. The first one is a place. Jesus is calling us to store them up in a different place. The second one is a person. Jesus is calling us to be mastered by a different person. And the third one is a promise. Jesus is calling us to trust in a different promise. So firstly, a place, the everlasting kingdom. Jesus says, store up your treasures, not here on earth, but store them up in heaven. Store them up in my Father's kingdom. Relocate them. Don't store them up here. Relocate them. Jesus says he wants us to change our home. Like, this is not your true home. I mean, that's what we've been hearing, you know, for the last few weeks in the book of 1 Peter. Like, we're exiles in this land. Exiles with hope of a future home. Don't focus on this as your home. This isn't your true home. You have a future home. Don't store up your treasures here. Don't focus on this place, temporal place. Focus on an everlasting kingdom. Randy Alcorn says, "I'm convinced that the greatest deterrent to giving is this, the illusion that earth is our home." And when I was preparing for this series, I thought up a few analogies which I think would be helpful for us. And it's the reality that we too often lose sight of our true home. The first one is almost like we're like nomads in a tent. You know, we're going like for a weekend away in the Cedarburg, and we're in a tent, and we're so focused on buying these new bits and bobs. I try to think of like tent things that people buy, but I don't know. So The tent people will know. The thing you're thinking about, like, I wish I had that for my tent. That's the thing. We're so focused on, like, upping our tent, yet our eternal home is lying, like, derelict. It's like, I need these little things for my tent, but my home, you know, my future home is lying derelict. Or maybe us that don't, you know, those of us who don't really like camping. Maybe it's the Airbnb. You know, your Airbnb for a few, like a weekend away at an Airbnb, and you're so focused on buying new carpets and things for this Airbnb, but your home that you left gets no attention. Jesus says it shouldn't be so. Your perspective is perverted. You're focusing on this tent, but I have an eternal home for you that's getting none of your attention. The place which holds your focus needs to change, Jesus says, not on this earth, but on an eternal kingdom. So you might say, okay, like, Jesus, I understand, I'm with you now, like, I trust what you're saying, and so, like, where are the bank details? Like, where do I send this? What do I do? Is this some kind of, like, tax-free off-earth, you know, not offshore, off-earth account? Like, how does this work? Like, how do I actually send these treasures forward? Like, what's the return, you know? What are we looking at? Like, 8%, 12.5%? Jesus says, store them up in heaven. But what does that look like? Like, is it just me? You know, you think, like, Jesus says, store it up in heaven, and you're like, okay, well, now what? Okay, like, I agree, but now what? Like, what do I actually do with the money that's in my pocket? What is Jesus really calling us to? And I think the issue is far more complex than just saying, you know, this is what you do. But I think part of it is this. It means to sow or steward our money and possessions in a way which blesses people and sows growth into the kingdom of God. To sow and steward our money and possessions in a way which blesses people and sows growth into the kingdom of God. This is how we send it ahead. We give it out. We distribute it to those in need, and we give it to the causes of the kingdom of God. And we see this in Luke 12, 32 to 34. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we see Jesus calling us to three things here. He says, don't fear. He says, sell your possessions and give it to the needy. And he says, provide for yourself money bags in heaven. And the wonder of what Jesus is saying is actually that the second two commandments are interlinked. He says, provide for yourself money bags in heaven. And the way that you do that is by selling what you have and giving it to those in need. That's what it looks like to reposition your treasures in heaven. It doesn't look like, you know, an off-earth account. It looks like giving to people around you in need, sowing your funds into the missions and the kingdom of God. And the fruit of that is then treasures in heaven. So Jesus' focus is on people. Jesus' focus is on people. He says, show your freedom from money. Show that money is not your God. Love people and desire that they would love God. Display your love, the love of God to them as you share what you have with them. And as you do that, you will see your joy in God increase, and you will be storing up eternal treasures in heaven. Jesus goes on in that earlier passage in Matthew 6:24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus here describes how money can become a master, and it's actually a master which is in direct opposition to God. And this is the second kind of perspective change that I feel that Jesus is calling us to this morning. He's calling us to a person. He's calling us to be rich towards God. So we're not just to focus kind of on another place, an eternal kingdom, but we're also called to focus on a different person. Not to focus on ourselves, not to focus on money, which becomes a master, but to focus on the Father and to be mastered by the King of the kingdom that we're going to. Jesus says, don't be rich toward yourself. Be rich toward God. And we see earlier in that passage in Luke 12, there's actually an example of kind of what this looks like. There's a man who has many crops, quite a wealthy man, and his crops have kind of grown. So he thinks, well, I've got a lot of crops, so surely I should kind of, I'm going to break down my old barns, I'm going to build bigger barns so that I can store them. And I think from the outset, we would think that sounds pretty wise, you know, you've got a lot of crops, you've got to store them. Look how Jesus responds. He says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. The man was rich towards himself and not rich towards God, and that's how Jesus responds. A man who had more than enough of what he needed chose not to be open-handed with the things that God had put in his hands, but he chose to close them, not distributing it to people around him, but accumulating more and more and more. Jesus says, that's not wise. He actually calls him a fool. That's not wise. You're showing through your treasure that you're not rich towards God, you're rich towards yourself. Jesus says, don't store it up here, be rich towards Jesus, be rich towards God. Focus on a different person. And he's not saying, you know, like, Jesus, like, God needs your money, give him your money. Like, enrich God by giving him your money. Psalm 50 actually says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, so God doesn't need our money. I think what he's saying is counting God as our riches. That's what it means to enrich God. That's what it means to be rich towards God. That it's living in a way which maximizes God as our treasure. It's handling money in a way that shows that God and not our money is our treasure. So Jesus calls us to focus on a different place, on a different person, and then on a different promise. The promises of a faithful Father. And this is in kind of direct opposition to the promises of the world. The promises of the world tell us, store it up here. Like, this is your one chance. You got one chance, store it up here. YOLO, you know that old saying. Doesn't happen anymore, I'm sure, but YOLO. Here is where you will find the most joy. Here's where you'll find the most joy. If you're going to find joy, it's going to be here. So you better get it if you can. And if you don't use it up here, you'll never get to use it. They also tell us, don't give it away. Like, don't give it away. You're not going to have enough. Or, you know, you're in the Cedarburg in this tent now, so enjoy it while you can. Make the most of it. The world tells us that true joy and satisfaction is found on the earth. And yet the real truth is, the biblical truth is, that we'll be left with a promise which is empty. A promise that doesn't hold any true joy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Doesn't really leave any doubt. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. Or another translation says, meaningless. So Jesus says, trust in a better promise. The promise of the world, which says, like, all your joy should be stored up here. This is that one shot is empty. Jesus says, trust in the promises of a faithful Father. Remember in Luke 12:32, Jesus started by saying this. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus says, trust your Father. Store up treasure in a place which will never fade, decay, or rust. In direct opposition to what the world is telling you, Jesus is saying, trust in your Father. Don't trust in the empty promises of this world and what they say you should do with your money. Trust in your Father. In him you will find joy. Our shepherd, Father, and King in love will bring us into a kingdom which is surrounded by the treasures that he has graciously stored up for us. Jesus says, trust in your Father. And the reality is that the Father's promises are not empty. In fact, they're full. And I think we will be shocked to find out that His promises deliver far more than we ever thought they could. So Jesus says, change your perspective. Change your perspective. Change it from to a different place. Change it to a different person. And trust in different promises. Trust in the promises of your Father. Promises which, as the word tells us, promises which were secured by the sacrifice of God's own Son, Jesus. Randy Alcorn says, we were made for a place, a person and a place. This is what we're made for. We're made for a person and a place. Jesus is the person, heaven is the place, and there are real treasures awaiting us in Jesus and awaiting us in heaven. So we see, in fact, like Jesus in this kind of perspective shift that he's calling us to. A different place, different person, different promises. He's actually taking us to the heart of the gospel. That through his death and resurrection, we are able to be united to the Father and taken up and have a secured future. We're able to be with a different person. We're able to be united with our Father, and we're able to have a home in a different place. Jesus is saying you're made for something different. You're made for union with the Father. Union in His kingdom. And this is where our perspectives need to go more and more. More and more to the wonder and the beauty of the gospel. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And my prayer is that as our perspectives are kind of formed and shaped more and more by the gospel, my prayer is that our hands will follow. This is a prayer for myself and for our community. That as our perspectives are formed more and more to the gospel, our hands will follow. That our actions with our possessions and our money will change. And my prayer is that we will begin to see a true sense of freedom in our community. Freedom from fear, freedom from greed. And we will begin to see this kind of like an avalanche of mercy toward missions. And our financial means are released into the kingdom of God. That the way that we steward our wallets will feed exponential growth into the gospel and to the needs of people around us. Won't you stand with me? I want to just pray for us, and then I've got two kind of calls of response. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks. We want to, I put my trust in your word this morning that you would have spoken to some people. Thank you that you spoke into my own heart and just through preparing and even this morning as your Spirit comes and speaks to us. Our Father, I ask that this would cause something to change. May our hearts be formed more and more by the gospel, drawn towards a different place. May we see the reality of the tent that we think is so special now and the truth of our true home that you, Jesus, say you're preparing for us. That you, Father, are graciously storing up treasures for us. I pray that we would trust in a different person, that our trust and our focus wouldn't be on ourselves. We wouldn't be mastered by money, but that we'd be mastered by the Father. By a Father whose promises will hold. A Father who's proven for thousands and thousands of years to be faithful. And so as kind of way of response, I want us just kind of two groups of us this morning. The first is those who feel there's a sense of repentance required. Like God is speaking and there's conviction and there's actually a moment of repentance that we need. And we need to say, Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I look like that first group who just store up treasures on earth. I'm sorry that my focus is distorted, that my focus is far too little on storing up treasures in heaven. And so if that is you, just if won't you open your hands, even just as a sign of saying, Father, my hands are open. I'm wanting to say my hands are open. Whatever you want to put, whatever money you want to put in my hands, I want to say it's open. So won't you just put your arms out and I want to pray for us. Father, we stand and I stand as an act of repentance and say, sorry, King, for times where I've been too closed-handed with the things that you've put in my hands, where my perspectives have been misaligned, focusing too much on kind of generating wealth here, focusing too much on kind of renovating this Airbnb instead of focusing on the eternal kingdom, focusing on my true home. And so, Father, I repent, lay my heart again before you, and ask that you would show me how to do this differently, King. Doesn't happen in an instant, but won't you show me? Won't you continue to mold my heart? Won't you speak to me, and at times, won't I just throw my treasures into a certain direction that I feel you call and just slowly see my heart follow? And then I want to pray just for a second group here. Maybe you're not a believer. You don't have a kind of a relationship with Jesus, and maybe there's something here where you felt God tugging on your heart. Maybe it's that individual that Bates was talking about earlier. And I want to just create a moment for you too to repent. And it's a repentance of accepting Jesus and what he's done in your life. Repenting of the sin in your life, repenting of your allegiance to other things and saying, Jesus, I don't know all of what you're saying and what it means to live a life for you, but there's something in my heart that's saying I want that. I want to be a part of that. I want to have true relationship with the Father. Maybe you even feel that sense that you feel there is a desire in you that you are made for something else. Like whatever the world's given you is just not enough. There's clearly something different. There's something more. And that is a relationship with the Father. That's union with the Father. And that's one day being united with him in heaven. So if that is you, I wanted you just to respond in your heart, saying, Father, I repent of the sin in my own life. I repent of my rebellion against you. I repent of resisting you. I want to open my heart to you, Jesus. I want to acknowledge you and the sacrifice that you've made. Even perhaps if I don't fully understand it, I want to respond in obedience to what I feel your Spirit doing. And say, thank you, Father, that you have made me for something different. Lead me into that. Lead me toward yourself. That you actively say no to the world and everything that it's calling you to, and saying yes to the Father and leaning in to him. So, Lord, I thank you for this morning and the way that you've spoken to us. We thank you for this series. Thank you, Jesus, that you spoke so much about money because you wanted something for us. Freedom, true allegiance to the Father. And I pray that you would continue to speak. Whether it's on a Sunday, or whether it's conversations with one another as we try and work this thing out in our lives, or whether it's in a life group space. Won't you lead us into more and more of what you have for us? More and more of what true fruitfulness and righteousness looks like in our lives? Help us with this, Jesus. We need you. It's not something we can just, you know, white knuckle. It needs the power of the Spirit, and I pray that you would do that. Lead us into a space where we're honoring you more and more, where we're meeting the needs of our communities around us, where we're feeding money into the forward movement of the gospel, and at the same time, we're tying our hearts more and more to you, and storing treasures up for ourselves in heaven. Amen.